Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
I'm going to start a new series this morning called Brilliant. Brilliant. How many know God is brilliant? Anybody know Jesus is brilliant? Everybody say this after me, Jesus is a genius. Need to turn down a little bit of the feedback a little bit. You know, this first installment is an introduction to this new series that we're starting. And I want to talk this morning about passing the test. Passing the test. Psalm chapter 139 and verse 23. Again, talking about David. David was a brave warrior. He was an amazing king. He was a great psalmist. One thing I love about David is his ability to communicate to God and be real with him. And that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want a bunch of religious prayers that mean nothing. He wants us to be real. He wants us to communicate with him, talk to him, be his friend. So David says this in verse 23. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Everybody say, test me. So this morning we're talking about passing the test. It's pretty amazing that someone would actually pray this prayer. God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Search me and know my heart. Come on, say, test me. Anybody ever pray that prayer before? A lot of us don't pray that prayer. It's not like in our prayer manual book, you know, that we pray. We don't pray, test me. It's kind of a scary prayer, don't you think? I don't know about you, but I was never a good test taker. Anybody with her? Anybody with me? How many here, you love taking tests in school? Okay. If you raised your hand, yeah, you're sick. Okay, we'll pray for you. We're honest, yeah. How many here raised your hand, you just hated taking tests? Come on. Okay, it's pretty much the majority. Yeah, I didn't like to take tests. It's the kind of stuff that would just freeze me up in the morning, you know, knowing that I have a test, knowing that it's a big percentage of my grade, especially if it was a final exam. Final exams were horrible, you know, because most of the time, especially in college, I was up for days, you know, drinking coffee, popping no-dos. Anybody out there? I mean, doing whatever we can to try to stay awake to make it through final exam week. And I was not a good test taker. Thank God for a teacher in college. He offered a class on successful studying and how to study. And I'm a visual guy, so I would take my whole notebook for the whole semester, and I would write it on one big piece of paper that I would tape to my dorm wall. And I would write all these little things, the whole notebook. I would write the whole thing. And after a couple days of getting the whole notebook in front of me on the wall, I was pretty much done studying, because that interactive way of doing things and writing things down again helped me to memorize. And if there was, you know, A, B, and C I had to memorize, or 1, 2, 3, I would focus on those things on that big chart. And that definitely helped me and got me through. But one test that I hated was SATs. Anybody hate the SATs? Come on. Anybody? How about the PSATs? You know, that one big test that somehow determines, you know, your level of intelligence in getting into college. I was like, ugh. And recently they changed the scoring of the SATs to 2400 score. So therefore, I will not tell you what my score was, because it was on the old system, because it wasn't good. There was another test called the ACT. Anybody hear about that? The ACT? Definitely do not like tests. But I don't like tests, but I really like things that are tested. Right? Like, I'm glad that before I bought my car, they tested the brakes. Can anybody say amen? I'm glad for that. I'm glad that they have a checklist on airplanes before they take off. Amen? They need to probably test a few more pilots more in depth before they get in the cockpit. Can you say amen? On how to not only how to land planes, but if they're psychologically stable. You never know what you're going to get. So you anything you do in this life, you have to do by faith, right? I just was going up to Spokane, took that little puddle jumper flight from here to Spokane. Y'all load in the Horizon airplane down there and PDX. And we get in there, and within 5 minutes, we're sorry, we cannot close the luggage door. There's something wrong. Everybody needs to get off. Well, we basically all just sat down. We thought it was a joke. Because a lot of times these stewardesses, they make jokes, and stuff. We're like, you're really funny. No, we're serious. You guys need to get off. And you have this thought in your mind, how long is this going to take? But I don't know about you. I'm thankful that they found the problem before we took off. Can you say amen? That whoever was closing that door knew that that door had to be sealed in order for that plane to fly. But my kudos to Alaska Airlines. We got off, and within 20 minutes, they had another plane, and we were loading it, and we took off. I was actually amazed. I called somebody. I was texting her, like, the plane isn't working. Wonder how long it's going to take. And then a few minutes later, they're like, okay, we have another plane here for you. I'm like, oh, where did they get that from? Is it just kind of sitting around? And I'm thinking to myself, did they test that one before we took off? Is it an old one? No, we love things that are tested. The planes that are tested and life is definitely a test. One thing I love to have tested is medicine that we take. Can you say amen? FDA tests our medicine, and we're glad for that. But you kind of wonder when you look at commercials on TV if you even want to take the thing, because 3/4 of the commercial is side effects, And you're like, really? That's going to help me? You'll have a heart attack, and your nose will bleed, and your skin will itch, and I'm thinking, that's not going to help me. Life is a lesson, folks, and you will be tested. There will be a test, but what is tested can be trusted. What is not tested cannot be trusted. And David here, he begs God to be tested. Test me so that there's no anxious thought in me. David begs for God to test his heart. A heart that is not tested cannot be trusted. Life flows from our inside, flows from our heart. In Bible school, we took evangelism classes, because when I first got a call to the ministry, I thought I was going to be an evangelist. I'm going to preach the gospel across the world. I'm going to see massive crusades, and then they would teach you how to do those things, but also they teach you the Romans Road. You guys know the Romans Road. Or they teach you how to witness to somebody, and you would go up and you'd ask them certain questions. And the one question you would ask somebody when you were witnessing to them, you would ask them, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And you'd shock somebody into witnessing, and they'd be looking like, oh. I don't know how you got saved, but I was, a young boy, and I can remember walking across the beach, and these guys from YWAM come up to me, two guys, and they asked me that question. Hey, can we talk to you? I'm like, sure, what's up? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? I'm thinking, I haven't even been thinking of that. I'm on vacation at the beach. I'm just going over there to play skee ball, And, they definitely shocked me into those things. And then, as you're witnessing to somebody, if they didn't give you the right answer, it would be like on America's Got Talent, and you're like, X, the big X, wrong answer. I go to church, wrong answer. Or, I'm a good person, wrong answer. You give all these things and they're trying to witness to you. And if you think about it, as far as, if you were to die tonight, most people aren't dying tonight, right? Most people have a long life to live. And so that was the test that we were taught to do as far as evangelism was concerned. But then they would also teach us, and our Bible school did really well at this. One of the main questions, obviously, is will you go to heaven when you die? That is one of the main questions. But the bigger question that's more relative and pertinent to this earth is, will I follow Christ while I live? And is the Bible applicable to me? Will it help me on a daily basis? Will I follow Christ as far as the handling of my money? Or will I follow Christ on how I speak to my wife or raise my kids or build my business? And I want to let you know this morning that the most brilliant teacher is in the house this morning. And his name is Jesus Christ. And his presence is here. And he is here. He sent his Holy Spirit to be the teacher. And he's here speaking and teaching. Teaching us how to take the word and apply it to our lives. And he is brilliant. He is a genius. He is the one whom I represent. Can you say amen? And so, my question this morning is, are you just playing around with Christianity, or are you serious about it? The Bible is not just the right way to live our lives on this earth, it's the best way. Amen? And as we preach the Word of God, I believe that every time I speak here and every time I teach here, I believe that God is going to affect your lives this morning. That you're going to leave here and you're going to have something that you're able to apply to your lives to make your life better on this earth. Amen? I have faith, and my prayer is that your life will be enhanced by coming to church here. Amen? That not only am I your pastor here, but even greater so, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, is here teaching and ministering life to you. He's ministering truth. He is the truth, and the truth is in the house. And I know that this stuff works. I came to church because this stuff works. Amen? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. This is Jesus speaking truth. And one of the greatest passages of scripture and teachings that Jesus had was the Sermon on the Mount. He begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he talked about the blessings of God and taught in a way that the people have never heard. He taught with compassion. He taught with authority. He went on to say that if you're going to build your house, meaning your life, you need to build it on a good foundation. You need to build it upon stone and not on the sand. Because when the storms come, like Pastor Mike talked about, and they will come, that your house will withstand the storm. That your life will be strong. That you won't regret the decisions that you've made. So the teachings that Jesus gave us and the brilliance that he exhibited and spoke from his mouth were amazing. He also taught us as one who had authority. Not only did he have authority, one of the things I love about the Bible is he taught as someone who had authority in depth, but he made it simple. He made it simple so that we can apply it to our own lives. Amen? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they were all about making it complicated. They were all about, you know, letting people know how much they knew. And they would make it so complicated and they would make it so difficult to follow the law that nobody could ever do it. So people rarely even tried. And one of the reasons was is because they placed themselves on a pedestal and they didn't want to lose that pedestal. Even though they themselves could never do what they asked the people to do. They could never fulfill the law. The only one that could fulfill the law is Jesus Christ himself. And that's what he came to do. So they made it difficult, but Jesus boiled it down to the essence of what we need to do in our lives. He took something that was seemingly complicated and he made it simple to understand. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. He said this, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now that's amazing. It took all that whole law And after answering, sometimes I think the Pharisees, they were more impressed with their own questions than looking for an answer. Because they were trying to, you know, trick Jesus. And so they were impressed with their questions, but Jesus always had great comebacks. Aren't you glad for great comebacks? Man, when somebody asks you a question, have you ever like, you later on you thought of the great comeback, but you didn't give it at the time. And you thought to yourself, dang, I wish I had another chance to do that. You know, I had the great comeback for that. You know, as you get older, you can get better at that, right? Obviously, all in love and wisdom, right? But he tells us the golden rule. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. His teachings, you know, they passed the test of time. His influence was amazing. I mean, he spoke in a way that seminary students today will take a couple passages of scripture and they will study it for 4 years and write dissertations on it. It was simple, yet it was profound. It was in depth. Hallelujah. He was the fulfillment of the law and prophets. You know, in this church here, as in many churches today, we all come from different church backgrounds. Some come from traditional churches. Some come from more shouting, run the aisle, Pentecostal churches. And we all come from different backgrounds. I grew up Catholic and got saved and went to a school of the Word of Faith school and grew up in that my spiritual life in that Pentecost era and that charismatic era. So, man, there's all kinds of experiences that we've had as Christians. And some of us came from churches that were more vocal, right? You guys respond really well. I hate going to a church where everybody just sits there and stares at you. They're like, after church, I remember one time in Minnesota, I was there. I went to a church and, man, I thought I preached amazing, you know, and everybody just sat there and stared at you like. And afterwards, the pastor said, so how was it? He goes, it was awesome. And I'm thinking to myself, it was not. Sometimes it's those kind of sermons where people come to you weeks later and their lives have completely changed because that message that you preached that day, and you're thinking to yourself, that was the worst message I ever preached. But you know what? The teacher is in the house, not Bob Trombley. Amen? And he's the one that can take the word of God and make it applicable to your lives. You come to some churches where people say, amen, amen. Some will shout amen. Some will say, hallelujah. They would say, preach it, Pastor Bob, you know. I remember one lady, she would shout out, make it plain. I was like, amen, sister, I'm trying. Make it plain. Just putting it out there. And I believe that's what we need to do. It's our job as teachers, even as children's teachers, to take the word of God, which seems complicated, and to make it simple so that we're able to apply it and do it in our lives. Because the Bible says it's not the hearer that's blessed. It's the doer that's blessed. Amen? And the word works, folks. When we apply the word to our lives, it works. It's not a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. The word of God works. It's not complicated, and it will work in your life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9, Jesus said this. He taught, he didn't say this, they said this about him, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. He taught as one who had authority and not the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law didn't teach as having authority, but Jesus had authority. Why? Because he was the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He taught as one who had authority. He had a heart and he had a compassion and he had a conviction for what he was preaching and teaching. Because he came to change people's existence on earth. Not just bring eternal life and thank God for eternal life, but he came to give you abundant life here and now. And he taught us how to do that. He had an authority. He had a mastery. He knew what he was talking about. You would think that the one who manufactured the product, us, should be able to teach us how to use it. Right? He made us. He is definitely a genius, and we can rely on him if we trust in him as our real life savior. We know that he's passionate and loving, but one thing that we have to come to the knowledge of is that Jesus is competent. He's competent. If you believe he's the master, then we must believe that he can help you master any area of your life. Take Peter, for example. Peter's out there fishing all night long. They fished at nighttime because they caught fish when the water was cool and the fish would rise to the top. In the daytime, the fish would go down to the bottom. That's why they fished at nighttime. So he's fishing all night long and he would come in. And there was Jesus. What did Jesus do? He said, take the boat out again and put your nets out. And Peter's going to argue with him a little bit. And all of a sudden he said, okay, at your word, I'll do it. But he's still questioning. You know, he's probably thinking to himself, okay, Jesus, I know you. You are the son of a carpenter. Now, if you want to help me like build my new boat later, that'd be good, right? Because you come from a carpenter's family, but you know nothing about fishing. And then what happens? He catches more fish than he's caught in a long time, fills up his boat overflowing with everyone else's boat. You would think that the God who created the water and the fish knows where the fish are. Come on, are you out there? We got to be able to trust Jesus. He knows everything. And he proved it to Peter. Even though he wasn't a fisherman, no, he was the one who created the fish. Come on, is anybody out there this morning? I'm trying to ramp this up a little bit. I need a little help. Anybody out there? Throw your nets on the other side. Thank you, man. Make it plain. Appreciate that. Hallelujah. He is a trustworthy guy in this life too. Can you say amen? Do you trust him like that? He knows where to find all that you need. The disciples were like the tax collectors. They're after us because we don't have any money to pay our taxes. What does he do? He says, I want you to get down there and the first fish that you catch, I want you to open his mouth and there's a coin in there. Are you serious? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the disciples walking down there thinking, what does he want us to do now? He wants us to catch a fish, and the first one we catch, open his mouth, and there's a coin in there, and then give it and pay our taxes. Can you? I mean, today we would think if anybody told us to do that, you are out of your mind. You are crazy, Jesus. Why can't we just, you know, get some money from somewhere? You want us to go fish and catch a fish, and there's a coin in a fish's mouth. Jesus knows where to find the money. Can you say amen? If you need money, follow him. Hallelujah. You know, when you pay your tithes and your offerings, you open up the windows of heaven for God to pour out blessings. And he's going to help you to find money even in fish's mouths when you need it. Do you trust him? Do you trust in the master that he knows everything? He can lead you and guide you to the answer. He is the author of life, folks. He wrote the book. Hallelujah. He is the master. He is our authority. I can't get this fact. How can someone come to a church like ours across this country, across this world for years and never change? How can someone come and never move forward? How can someone come and never overcome? I think we all need to pray the prayer, Lord, test me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Test my heart. Where's my motive? Why aren't things changing, God? I need to know. I think we have to get to the point where we are so dissatisfied with our issues and our problems that we cry out to God and say, God, test me, God, why things aren't happening and why things aren't changing. Amen? I don't want to just waste my time and come to church and not change. I need Jesus to help me. I need to trust in him more than my Savior. I need to make him my Lord. Can you say amen? I got these two bags down here. Now, teenagers, don't give this away, okay? But I'll tell you a little story here, a little illustration. There was this boy, and he loved marbles, okay? He collected marbles. And he had all his marbles, but he didn't have candy. And he couldn't go to the store with his marbles and buy the candy, so one day at school, he sees his friend of his. She brings a bag of Smarties. Anybody like Smarties? And he loves Smarties. All right? So he's like, looking at those Smarties. He left his marbles at home. He thinks, listen, I will trade you all of my marbles for all of your Smarties. And she's like, She knew that he had some marbles because he collected marbles, right? So She's thinking, the deal's on. Tomorrow, we'll trade at lunch. So she brings her bag of Smarties. He goes home, and he's looking at all of his marbles. And he's thinking, man, that marble and that marble, I got that marble, that place, and I bought that marble at that store. So he kind of goes through his bag, and he reaches in there, and he starts to pick through these marbles. First, he has to get in his bag. He starts to take some out. And he picks through some of his favorite ones, and he puts them aside. He comes to school with his bag. He says, I brought all my marbles. And the girl's like, great, trade time. They trade. He gives her the marbles. She gives him all of her Smarties. He goes home. She's happy and he's happy, but there's just something that's bothering him. He's thinking, can't sleep. Something that's bothering him. Wonder what it is. Teenagers, don't give it away, okay? Anybody think what that might be? What could he be? What is bothering him that he can't sleep at night? Some might say, guilt that he lied. No, it wasn't that. He was actually thinking this. I wonder if she gave me all of her Smarties. You see, we want everything from God, but we're not willing to give him everything of us. We want God to change us, but we wouldn't dare pray, test me, God, so that you can find the anxious places in me or the things or the secret things in me that I'm hiding that I don't really want to trust you in because I like those things. I'll keep these little things, even though you've dealt with me for years about it. But God, I'll worship you. I'll do this. I'll do that. But those things, nah. What would it be like if we just gave God 100% of our lives and just said, God, I'm going to give it to y'all. We just surrendered everything. What would that be like? Because I want to let you know this. Part-time Christianity does not work. Part-time Christianity doesn't work. Playing church doesn't work. And the only one that knows, because to us, you guys all look like the most incredible, passionate, amazing congregation. Amen? Coming here, worshiping God, dressed up nice, smelling good, looking good on Sunday. This is a personal thing between you and God. This is in my prayer closet. God, I need you to change me. God, I need you to test me. Am I willing to take the test? Am I willing to move forward in my walk with you and to give up those things that I know I've needed to give up, that you've dealt with me to give up in order to move forward in my life? Because he is transforming truth. It says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus was so full of grace and truth, you would bump him and it would ooze out. He also said this of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not just come to teach truth, he is the truth. And you can be transformed in the presence of him, truth. Hallelujah. You need a God that will tell you not just what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. He is truth. There's other leaders that will teach truth, but in the house today, the presence of truth is here himself. God is a good God. Can you say amen? Taking the test. Look at Luke chapter 4, a couple more scriptures, then we'll close. Jesus' first ministerial appointment was this. He's in his hometown. We all start in a hometown, right? He's in his hometown and he asks for the scriptures to read him. They give him the scrolls. And he reads the part in Isaiah about the fulfillment of the Messiah. And then he tells them that the Messiah is now in your presence. That's me. And all of his neighbors and friends are there in the synagogue. And they are not happy people. This is his first message, his first preaching. You know, I'm sure some people probably get up and left. That happens to me sometimes. People get up and leave, right? Never come back. It's happened a few weeks ago. Somebody just get up and leave. Oh, well, happened to Jesus. I guess I don't have to worry about that. But this has never happened to me. You guys have never done this to me. They take Jesus and they lead him out to the edge of a cliff. And they're going to throw him over. Can you imagine? You're fresh out of Bible school. And this is your first ministerial experience. The first big test. I don't know about you, but that would completely discourage me from preaching ever again. No. Could you imagine next Sunday? Jesus, would you like me to hand you the scrolls? No, give them to my brother. James will read them. No, thank you. I don't want to read anymore. And Jesus, you know, at that point, he could have done anything because he was God, right? He could have called down a legion of angels, like he said. He could have done anything. He could have just consumed them in fire, right? But it says that he kind of walked through the midst of them and walked away without being constricted and just kind of walked away, and they had no clue what was happening. You know, they were like, where'd Jesus go? Passing the test. It says in Luke 4, verse 30, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Could have sent down lightning. You know, it says in the Bible that no weapon formed against us will prosper. It doesn't say that no weapon will be sent to you. There's going to be tests. There's going to be battles. There's going to be weapons. But he said that he would deliver us out of them all. Deliver us out of them all. Jesus passed the test. He passed the test for us. Remember, he was tempted in the wilderness for 30 days, and then the devil came to him. He was hungry, he was weak, probably lost weight, and the devil tempts him 3 times. At this time, he could have done anything because he was God. But the test, and the biggest test that Jesus had to pass was this, that he was 100% God, yet he was also 100% man. But when he came to this earth, he didn't operate in his deity. He operated in his humanity, and he had to. Why? For you and for me. He operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. He had to. The devil knew it, and he was trying to get him out of the realm of his humanity and use his divinity. And if he did, the whole deal of salvation and eternal life would have been off. Because the man Jesus needed to walk on this earth as a human, anointed by the Holy Spirit. First of all, he proves to us that the same Holy Spirit that anointed him anoints us today to live successful Christian lives. The same power that raised Christ from the dead comes to live in us. Jesus was our example. The same Spirit that gave him the knowledge and the wisdom to speak and to teach and to heal and to set free lives in us and comes upon us to do the work of the ministry. Jesus had to remain as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. He couldn't call down fire from heaven. He passed the test. He knew that he had to be crucified as a man and die for us. But he was crucified as a sinless man who took our place, who went to hell for us. Amen. He passed the test. Can you say amen? And he did it for you. He paid the price for our sin. Hallelujah. He left his deity in heaven and came to earth. And all the temptations of the enemy, he passed those tests. And he lived that sinless life on this earth for you and I, proving that it's possible for us to live a victorious, overcoming, amazing life on this earth. He passed the test. He was tested. Therefore, he can be trusted. Amen. You know, God's testing us all the time. God doesn't tempt us. The devil tempts us. But God does test us. One of the first tests he'll ask of us after we get born again is, will you be baptized? It's the first test. It's a humbling thing because you've got to get in some water and get completely dunked in public. It's definitely humbling. But it's that first step of obedience. It's not only a public coming out of you as a Christian, but it's, okay, God, I'm willing to humble myself in front of my peers, my friends, and my family and be baptized and to let the world know that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a public confession of what God has already done on the inside of you. That's why we don't baptize babies. From that point on, God will keep sending tests. One of the reasons why God tests us is because his ultimate plan for us is huge. It's big. God has an amazing plan for us. And he wants to know if we're willing to go through with it. And so one of the things, the main areas that he'll test us in is our faithfulness. Pastors love to preach about faithfulness because one of the reasons is because we don't want to show up and have to do everything because we can't on a Sunday morning, right? But what we believe is this, that as a pastor, we're giving Christians and believers an opportunity to prove to God that they're faithful and can be trusted. Faithful to come and teach the kids on a Sunday. Faithful to come and sing and be in the band or run the sound back there or run the coffee. Faithful to come and serve and to do the things that God's asked you to do. That the faithfulness test is huge. Because the Bible says this, if you can be trusted in little things, then God can trust you in bigger things. And God has big things for us. So if your heart's cry this morning is, God, use me, God, use me, you need to go look back and see if you followed through with the faithfulness test, the previous one that God's asked you to do before you venture out. Because the problem is that we venture out ahead of God, not passing the test that he's asked us to do previously. And our whole lives and our whole character get ahead of where God wants us to be and we crash and burn. Because one thing that God wants for all of us is he wants all of us to succeed. He is a good father and he has good plans for our lives. So pray this week, God, test me. Be careful. Because God will answer. He answers prayer. If you're frustrated, kind of stagnant in your Christianity, it could be because of this. God, test me this week. God, if there's any unfaithfulness or anything in me that needs to be rooted out and taken care of, I thank you. Because God, I don't want to stay the way I am. Guys out there this morning, I refuse to remain stagnant in my walk with you and in my relationship with you. Amen. Last scripture is this. Let's all stand up. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." He passed the test. He understands. Says that he was tempted in every way like we are. So any temptation that we have ever dealt with in our lives, Jesus was tempted in it. Yet he was without sin. I don't know about you, but this scripture completely set me free. I remember in Bible school this scripture being taught. And I thought to myself, Jesus was tempted in everything? I mean, even this? Yep. I mean, even that? Yep. Even those thoughts? Yep. Anything that you've ever been tempted in, Jesus was tempted in, yet he was successful in resisting that temptation. Another thing that set me free was this: temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to it can become sin. But just because you're tempted, a lot of times that feeling of guilt and condemnation comes on you because of the thoughts and because of the temptation. Folks, it's not sin. Resist the tempter. Amen? And he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Temptation. When I heard temptation is not sin, I was like, really? And all this guilt and all this shame and all this stuff the devil tries to bring on me and has tried to bring on me, I'm not a bad person. No, not a bad person. Happened to Jesus. Happened to Jesus. Can you say amen? That totally set me free. I was like, woo, yes. The truth sets you free. Come on, anybody out there this morning? The truth set me free. That's what coming to church is all about. That truth sets you free so you don't have to live in guilt and condemnation, because guilt and condemnation will hold you back from taking any risk or moving forward in relationships or moving forward in taking risks in business or whatever God's called you to do, ministry. God came to set you free. Amen? Came to set you free. The truth is in the house. Amen? Jesus is in the house. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. He can be trusted.